good to see all of you out. I hope you were able to enjoy the beautiful day. And if not, we're still going to have a number of beautiful days yet in the future. And so we have so much to be thankful for, and looking forward to a good time of worship this evening. So let's go ahead and bow our heads and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your manifold blessings. And truly, you have showered so many good things upon us. And most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Help us never to forget all that we have in him. And so even as we worship you this evening as a corporate body, I do pray that our hearts would be lifted up in praise to you, that we would put away all of the other distractions, and I do pray that we would just be desiring to give you the glory and the honor. And so we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for the ability to pray and ability to encourage one another. And I do even pray that you'd even help those who are struggling right now. And I know that there are some who are struggling with their health, some that are struggling with other issues of life, and I do pray that we'd just be looking to you and that we'd be encouraged by who you are and what you have done. And so I do pray even that you would just help us in a special way. And we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's begin this evening with number 67. Number 67 of those blue songs. Wonderful grace of Jesus.
Thank you.
Grace of Jesus Reach. Well, you don't have to say it all at once. 6? 7? 12? How many of you does it reach? How many of you does the wonderful grace of Jesus reach?
Anyone who believes.
Anyone who believes. And how many is that? Well, we don't know that. But how many could it be?
Everybody.
And we praise the Lord tonight. We praise the Lord tonight because we have come together as a body of people who have believed. And that wonderful grace has reached us. Let's sing 206. 206.
There is a Redeemer. That grace is only supplied through one person. There's only one name under heaven and earth. On earth. And that's our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So let's sing 206.
Stand in glory. I will see his face. There I'll serve my king forever in that holy place. And I think to myself, you know, we don't have to wait until we're in that holy place to serve him, but even now we have that opportunity. And actually, it's a great segue into a time now we have. Has God blessed you in such a way tonight that you would like to share with the rest of us as a matter of encouragement? As a means of telling us even what God is doing in our life. Would anybody want to have that to share tonight? Oh, Eva, there, sorry.
True.
Tell me, Eva, is it true that the harder it is to get something, the more valuable it is to you when you get it?
Yeah.
We're so thankful. It's such an encouragement to us to see you here, to see how valuable coming to church is to you. It's a challenge to us all. Anybody else? How has God blessed you this week? And, I mean, I'm not saying if you don't speak, he hasn't, but If this is a time when you're saying, you know what, he hasn't blessed me this week, then maybe you got something to think about for this coming week, because either you need to count your blessings better, or you need to work on looking for them. I know I've been blessed this week. I think I mentioned last time, I mentioned something that I had been praying with somebody at work, a coworker and a fellow student of mine, and we've been doing that regularly, and I've also been praying with somebody else there as well, and it's just been a wonderful encouragement. I don't know if you know, I work in a warehouse, and it's akin to being a part-time dungeon prisoner. But other than that, it's great. And but it's been really encouraging to pray and to remember who we serve, why we're here. God didn't place us at that warehouse by accident. He didn't put us there so that we would be miserable. He put us there so that we could serve Him in being there. And to refocus and re-understand that, and to have an opportunity to be a witness for those who see us praying, and also to be able to pray for our coworkers specifically, because a lot of times you don't think about it. You know, how often do we think about our coworkers when we're not at work, or the fact that they need Christ as much as we did and do? And so it's an opportunity to remember them while we're still there in prayer, and opportunities to be able to share with the good news of Jesus Christ with them. So that's a blessing that I've had this week. Anybody else? Otherwise, we can move on. Elizabeth.
Well, like right now that you mentioned about the dungeon, it's in the basement of a state building, and we don't have windows or anything.
Oh, I have a wonderful job. Compared to that,
thank you. I have a coworker that he's also a Christian, and he's been filling in part of my job duties, so he has to be at my desk every morning for about an hour. So we share the space, you know, there, and it's a little bit cramped, you know, the dungeon cell, what they'll expect. But it really is a blessing to go into work and just see him and just, you know, talk about God, and really, you know, some days I'm just like, oh, please pray for me, because, you know, and then I have a meetings, at least way early for me in the morning, you know, around 7:30 on the phone with India, and he's there next to me, and he's like, well, no, I'm like, sorry, because I get, like, too excited, I'm like, no, that's not what we want. So I just need to have somebody there, you know, it is a blessing to have somebody there, even keeping me accountable to the office.
It's true. And it's incredible, you know, you think to yourself, you know, in that situation by myself, would I have been able to handle it? And, you know, in every situation like that, it seems like, and the Bible says God will only bring a test that we can handle by His grace. And He gives the grace, and sometimes He gives us more because He knows we couldn't handle it. So, thank you very much for sharing. Let's move on then to 220. 220, He lives. It's important because it also guarantees then our resurrection. If we're just believing in a dead Savior as every other religion does, then we would have no hope of salvation, but we know that our Savior lives. So let's sing of Him. 526. 526. All that thrills my soul is Jesus.
Something I often think about is what things in my life are more important than Christ. Not that we can't have things in life, but do we enjoy those things so much more that it clouds what we should be doing for Christ?
And when we sing, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus," let's sing it as a testimony to the fact that there is nothing else. Let's sing 526. Five hundred and seventy-nine. Jesus loves me. A song I'm sure you've been singing for many years. A song that is still so true. Why don't we stand together as we sing it? 579.
Thank you.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have loved us with an infinite love. Thank you that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to save wretched sinners such as us. And we do thank you for what a wondrous display of love that is. And so as we consider even this evening the true meaning of love and how we want to walk in love, I do pray that you'd help us even to be encouraged by what we see in your words. We do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Think back with me in time, 1 week ago to this very day and this very hour. What were millions of Americans doing at this time last Sunday night? Of course, they were watching the Super Bowl. Okay, so imagine this. They were sitting on their sofas, and their eyes were glued to their big screen TVs, and they were eating the popcorn or eating the brats or whatever they're doing, but they're glued to that big TV, and maybe they're rooting for one team or the other. Maybe they're rooting for the Packers or for the Steelers. Maybe they're really excited about this, or maybe they could really care less, but they just want to see the commercials, or they want to get into the social aspect, or they think, well, it's Super Bowl Sunday, so what else am I going to do besides watch the Super Bowl? It's just tradition for them. So you have people watching that big game for one reason or another, but there are millions upon millions of Americans, and really even worldwide, individuals watching that big game. Well, Super Bowl Sunday has come and gone. There's not too much talk about the Super Bowl anymore, is there? Sure, if you're a big Green Bay Packer fan, maybe you're still kind of gloating that your team won. You know, you might still be a little excited about that. And I guess it was an exciting game. I didn't watch it. Maybe some of you caught the last minutes of it. I don't know. But I guess it was a pretty exciting game. And you know, that's okay. Football's all right. But anyway, we're focusing in on this. The Super Bowl, and the victors went off the field, and they were celebrating, and they were really excited, and the losers walked off the team. Maybe some of them had a tear coming from their eye, I don't know, or maybe they were just kind of down in the dumps because they wanted to win. But the Super Bowl has come and gone. Days come and go, don't they? And so now the Super Bowl is virtually forgotten as far as the vast majority of people. And what's everybody thinking about now? At least a lot of people. Whenever you go into Walmart or any store, what is the big theme that everyone is talking about or thinking about? It's Valentine's Day tomorrow. And so it's a holiday of sorts. If you look on the calendar, you know, you'd see Valentine's Day on there. And it's a day that has become associated with various things. With a certain color, what color is associated with Valentine's Day? Of course, it's red. And along with the red, you think of what? You think of hearts. And you think of what else? I don't know. You think of chocolates, right? Chocolates that come in those red heart-shaped containers, okay? You think of what else? Roses and flowers. You think of little cupids flying around, you know? You think of all of these things, perhaps, associated with Valentine's Day. Well, is Valentine's Day all that is cracked up to be? Now, personally, I'll give my testimony. No, it's not cracked up to what everybody is hyping it up to. But that's just my personal take on it. Of course, that's, you know, I'm in a place where you may not be. And so you make of the day what you will. Maybe some of you are really excited about Valentine's Day, and that's great as long as you have the right perspective on Valentine's Day and you have the right perspective on love. But by and large, when we talk of society and America and the world has an idea of love. This is what they hold up as far as love, but their idea of love is all messed up, isn't it? It's a messed up idea of love. Because what does the world truly know about love? What do they really know about love? The world may claim to have an experiential knowledge of love, but in reality, oftentimes what they call love is what? It is lust. I think that oftentimes is the case. Whenever people in the world talk about love, they're talking about lust in reality. And so there's talk in the world, or even in our own circles perhaps, but whenever we think of the world talking of love at first sight, perhaps what in reality it is lust at first sight. Or to fall in love is to allow yourself to be swept by your passionate emotions and to gratify the lustful desires of your flesh. That is oftentimes what happens in the world. Now, I'm not saying that there can't be love at first sight, perhaps in a right sense of the word, or things like that, but the world is all too familiar with lust. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. God tells us that in His Word. We come to 1 John chapter 2, and what do we read? In verses 16 and 17, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." And so, when we look at the lost world, they are characterized by lust. By the lust of the eyes, by the lust of the flesh, by the pride of life. That is not of God, that is of the world. They are on opposing spectrums, opposing sides. But we can praise the Lord that we have been saved out of the world. We're no longer part of the world. Okay, so we shouldn't have that mindset that the world has. We've been set free to live a victorious life in Jesus Christ. Through God's promises, and truly God's promises in the Word are great and they are precious. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, "Through God's great and precious promises, we have become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So as born-again believers, we have escaped that corruption that is in the world through lust. See, the world is all about their desires, gratifying their flesh. But praise the Lord, we have been rescued by God from the world, and now we have been set apart to glorify Him. And so if we want to know what love is truly about, where do we go to learn about love? Do we pop in a romantic movie, a chick flick, or whatever the case may be, to learn about love? That is not how we want to learn about love. And all too often, I think we are swayed in our thinking by the world's conception of love. But yet, we do not want to go to the movie theater to learn about love. We don't want to go to the university of this world to learn about love. We don't want to be taught by the master professor of the world, the devil himself. We don't want to be taught by the devil concerning what love is. Because, of course, he has a skewed notion of it. He wants to give the wrong idea. He wants to give lies instead of truth. So who do we go to if we want to learn about the true concept of love? And of course, we go to the one who is the truth, who is the light, God Himself. And there are so many passages in the Scriptures that we could go to this evening as we focus in on the true meaning of love. But I want us to go to one in particular, and it is 1 John chapter 4, and verses 7 through 11. 1 John chapter 4, and verses 7 through 11. And here we read in verse 7 of chapter 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." 1 John is a precious book. And who wrote the epistle of 1 John? It is the Apostle John. And if you know anything about the Apostle John, from what we read in the Gospels, he was designated as what? A couple designations, really. But the one we want to focus in on here, he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so John, in a special way, and we can't say we can't tell how all of these things work, but yet we know in a special way, Jesus loved the Apostle John. John could say that I am the disciple whom Jesus loved in a special way. And that love of Jesus impacted his life in a way that really is beyond imagination. That love of Christ impacted him in a way that nothing else could have. And so John, as we read through his gospel, as we read through his epistles, you see the love of God, the love of Christ, just flowing through his writings. John was really occupied with love, true biblical love. And we see it here in this passage. If we would count up the number of times love appears, it would be quite a few. And if we would count up the number of times love appears in 1 John, there would be numerous instances where the word love occurs. So what does John say in this first verse of our passage? Verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." He starts with that single word, beloved. And it'd be so easy for us to just jump over that word and say, well, we want to really get to the meat of the passage. But yet that word beloved, do you know what it means? It means loved ones, ones who are dear to my heart. And so John, from the very beginning, addressing his readers here, he's saying, dear Christians, dear children, I love you, beloved ones. You have a special place in my heart. He uses that term of endearment, that reference to someone that there's a close relationship with. And so John, he didn't just jump right into the exhortation and say, well, let us love one another. No, he began by saying, beloved, ones that I love. And then he gives the exhortation, let us love one another. Notice the word us. It's not saying you need to love one another. And he's saying, well, I'm okay when it comes to love. No, he says, let us love one another. So this is something that both his readers and himself needs to do. They needed to put this into practice. And we together, John and the readers, and even us today, let us love one another. So he says, beloved, ones that I love, ones that are so dear to my soul, listen to what I have to say. Consider what God wants you to do. Beloved, let us love one another. And why should they love one another? John gives a good reason, a good basis for such an appeal to love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And so he encourages his readers and he includes himself. He says, let us love one another. And the reason why they should love one another, why there should be that mutual love, the reason why they're even able to love is why? Because love is of God. The source of all love is God. The source of all true love is God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And so why should they love? Why should we love one another? Because love is a God thing. And if we're believers in Jesus Christ, if we have been born again, then we are privileged, we are able to love even as Jesus has loved us. To love is to be like God. We want to be like God, don't we? And whenever we love, we are being like God. We are following His perfect example. To love, in the biblical sense of the word, to love is a clear sign, a clear demonstration that indeed we are children of God. We have been born of Him. We are following the perfect example of our Heavenly Father. To love is a sign that you know that one who is love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And then we continue on in verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We see the opposite end of the argument here, the negative side. So if an individual does not love, that is a clear manifestation that that individual does not know God. Because God is love. And the one who knows God, the one who is born of Him, is going to love. That's just the way it is. That's the basics of the Christian life. That's the basics of humanity in general. Either you love and you know God, or you don't love and you don't know God. God is love. And because God is who He is, He cannot do anything but what it is His nature to do. And so because God is love, He cannot help but love. He cannot not love. Okay, and so we as His children, we cannot not love. All we can do is love. That's according to our nature, that divine nature God has bestowed upon us as a new creature of God. If we have been born of God, that attribute of love is going to be displayed clearly in our lives. And there's no exceptions. God is love. He must love. Those who are born of God, they must also love. And so whenever we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. And what does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? He produces His fruit. And what is the first in the list of the fruit of the Spirit? It is love. And so as the Holy Spirit works within us, we love even as God loves. We love with God's love. So we've considered love kind of in an abstract way, but now we come to verse 9, and we're going to see a clear manifestation of that love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. As we look at the Scriptures and we see love, we hardly ever find, if ever, we don't ever find really love that is without an object. Love always needs to have an object. And love also needs to express itself in concrete action. And so as we look at God, even in eternity past, there is love within the triune Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There would be love within that triune Godhead. But whenever God created this world, He showered His love upon His creation. And He displayed His love in very real ways to the ones that He created. And of course we realize it didn't take long before mankind fell, but yet God still showed His love to us as fallen creatures. And John tells us here that the love of God, it was manifested, it was revealed to us, ones who are, what, are we nice people? Are we lovable creatures? No, we're far from it. Speaking from personal experience, I am a wretched, miserable sinner, but yet God has showered His love upon me, and He has showered His love upon you, upon the whole world. There's no merit in my own heart. There's no merit in the hearts and the lives and the actions of depraved mankind. There's no merit. There's no reason why God would really want to love them. But yet, because God is who He is, He loves even the most wretched individuals. God has perfect love. And in spite of our weaknesses, our shortcomings, in spite of all of our utter wickedness, God loves us. And what did He do? He provided a way for us to be delivered from that pitiful situation that we are in. And so God's love, it is real, it is genuine. And as we look at His love is shown in all of its greatness whenever the objects of His love are way down in the deepest pit of sin. And so it's one thing, we can think of this in our own experience, it's one thing to love someone who is likable, someone who has it all together, someone who is attractive, although maybe we're getting love and like confused, or love and, you know, but it's easier for us to express well regards or wishing someone to do well, you know, if they're lovable. But yet it's quite another thing to love someone who's gotten themselves into this huge mess. Someone who is detestable in his actions. Someone who's wretched in his innermost being. It's not quite so easy for us to love, but yet God is the one who perfectly loves. And His love is shown in all in its greatness whenever He showers His love upon wretches such as us. God manifested His love toward us. He sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. God knows our lost position even better than we do. He knew that if left to ourselves, God Himself would have to condemn us to the eternal lake of fire, because that is what we deserve. That's what God would have to do in His justice. But yet God did not leave us to ourselves. God sent His Son to die for us, to give us a deliverance, a way out. We're dead in our sins, but yet God in His love sent us the perfect remedy to rescue us from that death penalty of our sin. He manifested His love in the greatest possible way. As I think back in the various songs that I've heard, whether it's on the radio or whatever the case may be, there's a little phrase in one of these songs that says, "Love hurts." This guy crying out, "Love hurts," or something along those lines. And as we think about it, yeah, there is some truth in that, because true love is going to take actions that sometimes, oftentimes, is going to cause sacrifice on your part. But yet you're still willing to give that sacrifice because you have true and genuine love. Whenever someone loves, the one who is bestowing the love, their care, their desire is on those who have needs, and the desire to alleviate those needs. God in His perfect love saw us wretched sinners. He saw a great need, and He took action to alleviate, to mend, to fix that need. It's not just amending, it's a total, the only way possible to take care of the situation. But it was a high cost, the highest of costs, an infinite cost, to send His only begotten Son, the one who is perfectly righteous, to die for wretches such as us. That is the perfect example of love. That is the perfect example of sacrifice. That is the perfect example of love hurting. Because you can't tell me that that it wasn't a difficult thing for God the Father to see His Son upon that cross, and to, in a figurative way, turn His back upon Him, as the weight of the sin was upon Him, the sin of the world upon Him. But now we look at verse 10. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So many false ideas about love in this world. So many false ideas even within the church about love. And we want to get our facts straight whenever it comes to love. And as I thought about this, you know, I thought about the questions and the discussions people have. And there's the age-old question, well, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Okay, and the world debates this. And of course there's a debate because the world doesn't accept God's revelation for what it is. But yet, they think, well, did the chicken come first so that it could lay the egg? Or did the egg come first so that the chicken could be hatched? And as you reason through that, well, you think, well, of course the egg couldn't come first, because then how is the chicken going to sit on the egg so that it can hatch? You know, of course God tells us in the Word that the chicken came first. Okay, that's what God tells us. There's no question to that. Now it's the same way with love. The world can get confused as far as, and even the church can get confused as far as which came first or who loved first. Did I love God or did God love me? And there can be some confusion, especially in the church. And people can say, well, I am the one that turned to God. I am the one that loved God. But yet, is that the case? Very clearly, it's not. Because what does John tell us? It's not that we loved Him. No, it is that He loved us. It's not as if we have it within ourselves to love God. No. What are we going to do as wretched sinners? What is our natural inclination? It's not to love God. It is to disobey Him, to rebel against Him, to even hate Him. That's not our inclination to love Him. No. That's the farthest thing from our mind. John tells us, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And so if it wasn't God's demonstration of love for us, we would never love. God loved us so that we might be saved and so that we can love even as He loves us. So if it wouldn't have been for that perfect demonstration of God's love, we could never love as we should. As lost sinners, you look at the world truly is incapable of loving with a perfect love, with a true love. We didn't love God. He loved us. And praise the Lord, God loved us. In His mercy, He loved us. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's kind of a long word. What does that mean? It's really a wrath-removing sacrifice. The removal of God's wrath, and instead the bestowal of God's mercy. And whenever Jesus Christ was upon that cross, God's wrath was upon Him because He bore the sins of the world. And Jesus Christ upon that cross, His death, that satisfied a holy God's wrath. And whenever we trust in Jesus, God's wrath against us is satisfied because God sees us through Jesus. God's mercy is bestowed upon us as we trust in Him. Jesus paid that penalty. Jesus made it possible for God to look at us through Jesus. The matchless love of God toward us. What wondrous love is this, O my soul? O my soul, what wondrous love is this? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? For my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. And so what should our response be to such a wonderful manifestation of God's love? Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Notice once again that word beloved. There is a close relationship here. John loves his readers, and that's why he's telling them these things. If God so loved us, we, John includes himself, we also ought to love one another. And so as God's children, we have been recipients of God's grace, His love. And as God's children, we can do nothing but love. It goes against our very nature whenever we don't love. Yes, we can grieve the Holy Spirit and we can choose to stifle God's love flowing through us. But as born-again believers, it's God's will. It's our natural inclination as believers, if we are in tune with the Holy Spirit, to love. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God loved us, we ought to follow His perfect example. To love our brothers and sisters. Love has to have an object. And here on earth, yes, we love God, but we must love one another. John even says, if you don't love one another, how can you love God? If you don't love one another who you can see, how can you love God whom you don't see? We must love one another. We must do for them whatever we can to alleviate their needs. Even if it costs us something in the process. Even if it hurts in order to love. But yet it's not really a hurt. It's a privilege to love as God has loved. So how do we love one another? What about some concrete examples of this? We go back to John chapter 3. 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. Once again, the perfect example of Jesus Christ. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so we look at the perfect example of Jesus Christ, how He died on the cross for us. We too should be willing to die for the brethren. We look at what Jesus did as He was on this earth. He distributed people's needs. We too, as God's children, whenever we see a brother or sister in need, and we have the wherewithal to help, we had better be helping them. Otherwise, we're really not loving. Don't love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's what John says. Then we flip on over to chapter 4 of 1 John, verses 20 through chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So what does it mean to love our brethren? What does that mean? It means helping them with physical needs, whenever that's possible. It means opening our hearts to them. It means giving to them so that they might be benefited. To love means that we don't hate. And that seems basic, but yet it can happen even in our own lives. There can be some strife, there can be some difficulties between brothers or sisters in Christ, and there can be those barriers build up. And it can be tempting to even have that dislike, that hate even. We must love one another. John tells us that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. They go hand in hand. Loving God's children and loving God. John said, if you love the one who has begotten, God the Father, then you're going to love His children, those who have been begotten. We love God. If we love God, we keep His commandments. And then, if we love God and keep His commandments, we know we'll be loving God's children. And so we think of God's commands, and of course there are many, but even as we think of the Ten Commandments, we go to the Old Testament, And 9 of those are repeated in the New Testament for the church even today. But as we think of them, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox or his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. That's the commands of God. If we love God, we're going to keep those commands. If we keep these commands, truly we're going to be loving our brothers and our sisters too, aren't we? If we murder someone, do we love that person? I don't think so. If we are coveting our neighbor's wife, do we love our neighbor? I don't think so. And so this is showing us very clearly, just one instance, where we see God's commands. If we love God, we're going to keep those commands. Okay? But also, if we do those things, then it's very evident that we love others as well. They go hand in hand. There's so much more we could dwell upon. But just these verses, aren't they precious? Showing what true love is all about. And so as we think about tomorrow, and even as you go about your duties tomorrow, and whether you do something special or not, and hopefully you do, but let us think about true and biblical love. Let us think about God's love. Let us rejoice that God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. Let us rejoice in that. But God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What wondrous love is this? It's because of that love God has shown to us. He has shed His love abroad in our hearts. Because God loved us, let us love God, let us love one another. Let us love, not as the world loves, let us love as God loves. And so tomorrow, don't be swayed by the world's idea of love. Let us be influenced, let us be following God's idea of love. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let us live in such a way that the world, by looking at us, will know that we indeed are Christ's disciples, that we have been born of God, because we are loving even as God has loved us. Lord, help us to love as you have loved us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for showing us in it your wonderful love, and most of all, the perfect manifestation of that love in Jesus Christ, your Son. So even as we go about our duties tomorrow, as it is Valentine's Day, help us to be focused on true love, and every day truly, whether it's Valentine's Day or not, every single day, help us to be showing the love that you have manifested even to us. Let us be loving one another, even as you have loved us. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Let's stand as we close at 368. 368. All for Jesus.
Jesus has loved us.